So let's stand for the reading of the word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. We're going to be in verses 39 to 42. It says this, "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom." Oh, stand for the reading of the word, sorry. "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear tonight, that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly, that you would open our minds to understand your word, that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, and Lord, that you would transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. My name is Garrison Fuller. I forgot to mention that at the beginning. I know it said it on the screen, but I want to introduce myself. My name is Garrison Fuller. I'm the campus director here. And tonight I want to talk to you about a couple things. I've titled this message, "A Yes in the Garden." A Yes in the Garden. And this is a very big week for our church, for the entire body of Christ. It is Holy Week. It's the week in which a lot of people will come back to church. It's the week in which a lot of people will come for the very first time. And during this time, it's a week in which we can also fall into some religious habits that we have in our own lives. It's a time in which we can celebrate amazingly. It's a time in which we can just go through the motions. And so tonight, I want us to assess our religious activity. And I want us to really assess our position with the Father. And so I've got two things I want to talk to you about this evening, but one thing I want you to remember. The two things I want to talk to you about are the way of Jesus. And then the next thing is the position of Jesus. But the one thing I want you to remember, it's all to the Father. It's all to the Father. I've got my ways. I'm sure you have yours, but I'm going to tell you a couple of mine. And after this, we can decide whether we're going to be friends or not. Really, it's your decision, not mine. One of my habits, one of my ways, when I get home from everything, I sit in the car for about a minute, just silence. The car's off, I'm just silent. I'm sure people who have kids know this. They just need a moment of silence. So you sit in the car. Okay. So then I get out of the car. My shoes are in the garage. So I leave my shoes at the left side of the door, right in front of the door. My wife hates it, but it's the only way I can actually maintain some type of schedule and structure. So I put my shoes right there. I don't like shoes anyways. If you know this, if you know me, you know that my shoes are off anywhere I go all the time. So I take my shoes off right before I get in the house. Then I walk up my three flights of stairs because I've got three flights of stairs. I have my backpack on my back. I've got my water bottle in my hand. I get up my stairs to the top. And then once I'm at the top, I find my counter. My counter is where all of my things go, everything. It's where I put my keys, my wallet. That's what I do. I take my keys out of my hand. I put them on the counter. I take my wallet out of my pocket. I put it on the counter. I take my water bottle. I put it on the counter. I take my iPad out of my backpack that is right in front of the counter, under the counter. I can feel my wife rolling her eyes at me right now. And I put my iPad on the counter. Everything I have goes on the counter. That's one of my ways. Every time I get home, that's a part of my custom. That's what I do. And then this one you're going to really make fun of me for. Praise God I get the opportunity to tell you about this. I love these things. Every time I eat my first meal, which normally happens between 11 and 12, most of the time 12, because I just don't feel good if I eat breakfast. I love breakfast. It's just only a treat for me. It's not something I do every day. If I do it every day, I get really, 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 really fat because I don't stop eating. So what I do is I make sure I eat at 12 and then I stop at 6. That just keeps my routine healthy. And during that time, after my first meal, I go in my fridge, I open up this bag of prunes. Prunes, that's right. I love prunes. They're so good for you. They're full of antioxidants. They have amazing properties where they help your bones stay dense. Prunes are like a superfood. They're awesome. I love prunes. So I eat prunes. I eat four of them after every time I eat my first meal. This is my custom. After my second meal, I eat dates because dates are my sugar substitute. I'm trying to accomplish this goal of getting a six-pack. Hopefully, I'll get there. So I eat dates as my sugar substitute. Then I love my teeth being clean. I cannot stand when my teeth are dirty. So what I do, I have these floss strips. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that you can kind of carry with you, the ones that are in your bag that have like the little thing and then they've got the toothpick on the other side. I have those. And after almost every meal, I take it, I use it in my teeth to make sure my teeth are clean, and then I just walk around with it in my mouth because I like chewing on it. It's a part of my way. It's what I do. It's how I function. It's how I like to keep my life. It's become a part of me. You know, Jesus had his ways. Jesus had his ways. And his ways, do you know that after every time he healed somebody, after every big miracle, do you know what he did? Well, let's look at it. Luke 5, he heals the leper. The leper goes, he's showing himself to the priest, and Jesus, it says, he would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And then in Luke 6, he heals another man, the man with the withered hand. And you know what it says? He went alone to pray on the mountain and he prayed all night. And then in Luke chapter 9, he feeds the 5,000 and he brings Peter, James, and John with him to pray. And he goes to pray. Luke 11, he teaches his disciples to pray after he had just finished praying. Luke 21, Jesus is in this place that is very familiar to him, the Mount called Olivet. Jesus had his ways. Dare I say Jesus was a little bit religious? He did things pretty rigidly, pretty consistently. After every time we see him perform a miracle, Jesus always went to pray. In our culture, we think that religion is a bad thing. If you've talked to any college student, they will tell you, I don't like organized religion. If you talk to anybody who's been hurt by the church, I don't like organized religion. I love God, I just don't like the church. Religion is not a bad thing. Religion is actually a very good thing, but religion becomes a bad thing when it overtakes relationship. So Jesus' religious activity, his ways, always led to relational connectivity. They never led to a position where he was away from the Father. They always led to a position where he was closer with the Father. So whenever he did these things, it was always an opportunity. His religious activity was always an opportunity for him to meet with his Father. I wonder if our religious activity is the same. During this time where Easter has come, there's a lot of religious activity. There can be a lot of going through the motions. Easter's here again. We're going to hear a great word on Sunday. We're going to worship the Lord. Worship's always going to be great and amazing thanks to our anointed and truly dynamic worship team. We're going to have an amazing group of people here serving because that's the nature of this house. So it can be a tendency for us to go through the motions. What I would love for us to do is to assess our religious activity and determine whether it brings us closer to the Father or if it's just another thing we've done because we've always done it. You know, the disciples also had religious activity. The disciples' religious activity was following Jesus wherever he went. Some religious activity that we do is we show up to church. Some religious activity is prayer. Some religious activity is giving. Some religious activity is putting yourself in a discipleship relationship. It's reading your Bibles. This is some religious activity. The disciples had this religious activity of following Jesus everywhere he went. And the times in which Jesus was praying, do you know what the disciples were doing? Nothing. Let's go back to some of these places. It says in Luke 5, Jesus was praying alone. Where were the disciples? Luke chapter 6, he heals the leper. And it says he went off alone. None of the disciples decided to come with him. Then Luke chapter 9, he brings along Peter, James, and John. What happens to Peter, James, and John? Does anybody know? They fall asleep. And then, do you know what happens after that? They say, teach us how to pray. So, he teaches them how to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And then they learn the Lord's Prayer. Now there's no excuse for them. And then, they're in the garden. And Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What do they do again? They fall asleep. You know, the disciples had religious ways. They followed Jesus everywhere, but they never participated in what he participated in. You can follow Jesus and not participate in anything he asks you to. You can show up to church. You can pray. You can give. You can enter into a discipleship relationship. But at the end of the day, if you do nothing that he asks you to do, it's just another religious activity. See, everything Jesus did, he did all to the Father. He was trying to help his disciples see it's all to the Father. And when he taught his disciples to pray, it was an opportunity for them to also give all to the Father. And yet he finds them sleeping. Do you know how comfortable you have to be to go to sleep? I don't know about y'all. My bed is really comfortable. It is amazing. I hate hotels because my bed is so good. The disciples were comfortable enough with Jesus doing the work and them never moving. They were so comfortable that they said, it's just another Jesus thing. You know what happens when you get comfortable? You stop growing. You stay stagnant. You find yourself in a place trying to get out of ruts you didn't know you couldn't get out of until you were finding yourself in them once again. You find yourself in positions where you're not moving forward. See, all of our religious activity, showing up to church, it should be to connect relationally with our Father. Our prayers should be to connect relationally with our Father. Our giving should be to connect relationally with our Father. Everything that we do should be all to the Father. Because the Father gave all to us. I think the reason people don't like religion and the people don't like the ways of religion is because they've been hurt by it. And that, as painful as it is for me to hear, that somebody who claims to follow Jesus and might even follow them has hurt you, I'm sorry. I don't know if that makes up for the pain. What I do know is that all have fallen short of the glory of God, for all men have sinned. And so what I would ask of you is to extend grace. What I would ask of you is not to shun the religious ways because you're so hurt by religious people. Getting rid of religion is a lot like you burn your hand on the stove and then you remove all stoves from your house. It's a vast overcorrection because of pain that we've experienced. Getting rid of religion is like, and I'm going to tell you another thing about me. When I was a kid, I played with outlets. I thought they were smiley faces. I'm alive, so praise God, but I used forks and spoons and knives, metal ones, on the outlets, Dad. I could have burned the house down. I could have been electrocuted in a moment. It was only by the grace, I'm telling you, it's only by the grace of God that I survived childhood. But an overcorrection would be me saying, I'm going to get rid of all electricity because of the opportunity for pain and destruction from this. That's what we are doing when we say religion does not matter. We're saying it's not important. It was important to Jesus. Therefore, it should be important to us. And the religious ways of Jesus led to relational connectivity with to the Father because everything of Jesus' life was all to the Father. And then Jesus' position, because of his relational connectivity, was so beautiful. Now, Jesus was not less than the Father, is not less than the Father in substance. But he made a decision to put himself under the authority of the Father so that he could show us what it looks like. Philippians chapter 2 says this well. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, that though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God, and yet he did not grasp for the position of God. Instead, he humbled himself, became a servant, It's often said in this house, the way up is down. The way to follow Jesus is not grasping for his position. If we try to grasp for the position of Jesus, we'll find ourselves without him. So the position Jesus took was that of a servant. And what's so beautiful about this is that when you look at it, it says he knelt before the Father. This word actually more is like akin to laying on the ground flat. It's interchangeable. Those two things are kind of synonymous when you use this word. It can be either or. So Jesus is before the Father, as was his custom, as was his ways. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. We'll get to the prayer in a moment, but I want to talk about this position that he took, both physically and internally. The physical position was one where he said, I understand who I'm in the presence of. So if you ever have the opportunity to meet the King of England, you would not stand saying, hi, my name is Garrison Fuller. It's a pleasure to meet you, sir. You would say, King, it's a pleasure to meet you. That's the custom. And if you ever decided to just nonchalantly approach the king, he will probably never see you again. The king deserves honor. There's this scene in this movie, Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. I haven't watched it in a long time, but now that I watched this clip, I'm like, man, I need to watch this movie again. It was really good. I'm a nerd, by the way. I love all things sci-fi, fantasy. So anything that I can get my hands on that's like that, I'm going to watch it. Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. It's the last one in the series. And this moment happens where the hobbits have accomplished the task of destroying the ring. They are standing in front of the king and the queen and all the army that participated in the war against evil. And the hobbits do the customary thing whenever you approach a king. They stood, but they bowed. The king looks at them and says, my friends, you bow to no one. You know what the king does? You know what the whole army does? They kneel before the hobbits. Why? It's not because the hobbits were more than anyone else. It's not because they were better than them. It's simply because the hobbits did something worthy of honor. It's because the hobbits did something that no other man could do, and they accomplished the task which was set before them. Do you know that Jesus accomplished the task that was set before him, and that's why we kneel before him? Do you know that the Father sent him to accomplish a task, and why he kneels before the Father is because the task the Father accomplished was set before even all of us came here. So Jesus kneels before the Father because he's fully aware of who he's in the presence of, and he shows honor to his dad. Kneeling also shows trust of who we want to lead us. Knights in medieval times, the only way to become a knight is if you have the king or queen's approval of knighthood. So they have to see you've done something noteworthy and then say you deserve to become a knight because of what you've done. So then a knight would then be in charge of soldiers as he's the leader of them. So if they ever went to war, the knight would lead these people into war. And the response of all the soldiers that were under the knight would be to kneel or to bow or to prostrate themselves whenever they were in the knight's presence. And then not only that, a knight would never kneel to an enemy king. Not ever. They would never secede to an enemy king. They would rather die than be at the hands of an enemy king. Jesus bowed to no one but the Father. We see it in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan comes to him. Hey, turn this stone into bread. I know you're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. I know you're hungry tonight. You've been fasting today. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's where I get my sustenance. Hey, throw yourself off this cliff. It says that the angels won't let you strike your foot against the stone. Man shall not put the Lord his God to the test, Jesus replies. Hey, bow before me, kneel at me, and I'll give you everything your eye can see. Get away from me, Satan. Jesus did not kneel to anyone but the Father. He did not trust anyone else to lead him but the Father. He did not pledge his loyalty or his fealty to anyone but the Father. Jesus, everything he did was all to the Father. Kneeling signifies one last thing. It signifies submission. Jesus finds himself on the ground, completely open to whatever the Father wanted to do. Completely. And yet, as we find him in this position of submission, there are words that confuse me so much so, because I've never seen in any other part of the scriptures where Jesus asked the Father to take something away from him. Jesus only wanted to do all that the Father did. He says it in John. He says, I do nothing of my own initiative. I only do that which I see the Father doing. And they planned this out from the beginning. So it's not like it's new to him. So why is he saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me? Why does he say that? Well, as Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. And do you know what all people, all humanity want to avoid? Pain. Pain. Do you know what Jesus was about to face? Pain. Pain unimaginable. And the thought of it probably made his heart skip a beat. The idea that he would have to suffer so deeply, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in his position. I don't want to. So when I hear these words coming out of Jesus' mouth, I can only imagine that his human side is feeling the fear of pain. And then on the other side, his divine nature is saying, but Dad, I've never been away from you. And to drink this cup would mean that I'm away from you. I've never experienced that before. They experience it every day. I've never experienced that. Is there another way? And then you know what the next words that come out of his mouth are? Not my will. If you knew everything that you were going to have to suffer at the hands of people who were doing it unjustly, would you still say yes to what the Father asked you to do? Would you say yes so willingly? Would you put yourself in a position where you now are submitting to the will of God, saying, my hands, they're not grasping for anything but your will? Would you put yourself in that position if you knew that? Jesus, he knew everything he was going to have to suffer. And he still said, not my will, but your will be done. Those words, those are the most powerful words ever uttered. Because it means that his life was not better in his own hands. It was better in the hands of the Father to be used as a sacrifice and payment for people who would reject him and abuse him than it was in his own sense of comfort. Jesus put himself in the position that was all to the Father. As I look at this week, I've had to reassess my own ways. I've had to reassess the value that I ascribe this week in understanding and what my eyes have been set on. It's caused me to get out of the religiosity that I was living in, where I was accomplishing a task because I love accomplishing tasks. And it forced me into relational connectivity. And then it brought me to this place where I could say, God, I trust you, even if it means all that I want would be lost. Because I've tried to put myself in the same position Jesus has put himself in, which is to say, my life is not my own, but it's all to the Father. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have done the impossible, that you have put yourself in the position of a servant, and that you have given yourself as a sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reevaluate our current activities, our current ways, that they would be more like yours. I pray that you would help us to be in a right position towards you, completely submitted to you.